So hey, we're going to continue a series. If you're joining us for the very first time, we've been in a series called It's Not Yours. And the series that we've been doing has been about something called stewardship, which is not a word we use much in our modern language, but stewardship is management. It means that we don't own it, but it's been given to us for us to manage and for us to use. And so the very first week when we launched this, we talked about that concept. And one of the things that we said, and you'll hear this a lot at our church, I hope you'll hear it to the point that you tell me one day to stop saying it. If you really want to get a lot out of your faith, Sunday's good, but groups are better. And so when you're actually hanging out with people, whether it's over coffee or at their home or however you decide to get together, we'll help you get together. You can stop by the growth desk. We'll give you and help you launch a group. When you begin to discuss your faith and these issues with other people, that's where you really grow. That's where you start to actually share your faith with another person. They can push back. You can have disagreements. And believe it or not, in our country, you can have disagreements without being disagreeable. It can happen. And it especially happens in our growth groups. And the other thing I would tell you is reading God's word every day is the other thing where you see God move in incredible ways. And so, you know, if you only ate once a week, you would be starving, right? So eat every day God's word. And so one of the things that we do is we share God's devotions with you. We'll share them from the website. We share them from YouVersion. And if you friend me on YouVersion, I will share the devotion because we just started a new devotion today. And all the devotions match, believe it or not, each of the topics that we're doing. I tell you these things not as a gimmick. I tell you these things not as a program, not as a system either. But it's been my experience in my relationship with Jesus that I grow best when I tap into him directly, okay? Everything else is tainted. So I'm telling you at the front, I'm gonna give you a tainted message today. At some point, Larry will get in the way, and I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will say, look, throw that away. That was him being goofy. That was his ADHD having a run of mill, and you can throw that out. But there's other things that God's gonna do with his word, and when you get his word direct, that's the best thing. The second week we talked about it's not our time, and we talked about how to manage our time. The third week we talked about it's not your body, and Mark came. Did y'all like Mark? Yeah, did he take his shirt off? No, okay. I was curious. There's one of those rabbit trails. I'm sorry, shoot that squirrel. Boom, okay. But yeah, we always joke with Mark as a pastor because he's a former bodybuilder that he could actually double the size of his church if he just preached without a shirt on. So probably something I need to work on. Yeah, so then week four, we talked about it's not your gift, which was really cool. And then we also had Pastor Gordon come, and he talked about it's not our money. And Gordon's such a deep guy. I love him. And so he did that while we were down in the Carolinas doing some mission work for the hurricane that came through. And so with that, I haven't been able to promote some of the things I want to promote to you, but one of the classes I've written just for this series is called Giving with Grace. And in that class, you learn about time, talent, and treasure. I'm going to postpone it because I haven't had a chance to promote it well, but I want you to sign up for that class because that class is going to teach you how to actually steward in really intimate ways your money, your gifting, and actually your time. And so that's coming. I'm going to change that to November 3rd. You can cross that off on your bulletin. So what are we going to talk about today? Well, it's not your relationship. That's what we're going to talk about today. You know, relationships are difficult. Amen? Borrow me, right? And when we think about relationships, we always think about relationships being ours. Think about some of the more important relationships in your life, whether it's a spousal relationship, a kid, right, a close friend, work, parents, grandparents. All these relationships around you, right, are things that you go, gosh, that's my relationship. And here's what I want to tell you from the get-go. When we treat relationships like they're ours and we want something out of them, we actually get off track. We rob God of his opportunity to get in the middle of whatever that relationship is. And when he gets in the midst of a relationship that we surrender and give to him, he does things that we could never do with the relationship. And that's why it's a stewardship issue. Every relationship in your life is not yours. It's God's. And he's the one that wants to do something redemptive and unique with it. And so we were praying about how do we illustrate this for you. We said, well, the Bible is the best way to illustrate it. And Genesis 22 is the best picture I've ever seen on this issue. And so we're going to jump into this. But before we jump into it, I want you to know that there's some cool and deep things in Genesis 22 about this relationship with Abraham and Isaac and Sarah, who we'll talk about in a second, and all the different folks that are there because they struggled with relationships even back then. So here's the first thing, and then we're going to walk through this together. Relationships are built on trust. That's the first thing we need to understand about every relationship in your life. Doesn't matter what kind of relationship it is. It's built on a foundation of trust. This is why in our culture, people get so upset when there's abuse within the church. You ever think about that? I mean, there's abuse around us all in our culture. But why do people get most upset when they see it in the church? Because the church is supposed to be a place where you connect with God and you can trust people, right? You're like, I'm not sure. Some of you are like, I think I can. And some of you are like, I'm not sure. You've had church hurt. And if you've had church hurt, you already know what I'm talking about. And so this is why people are so broken with this. Because the place that you're supposed to be able to find the most trusting relationships sometimes are not. And it's because trust has been broken. One of the things I can tell you about my marriage is that trust is foundational. One of the things that I don't do, I learned this from Billy Graham years ago. It's a really smart thing. Billy Graham had some cool rules that kept him out of trouble. And one of the things that he would do is he generally would not meet with people of the opposite sex alone. He would either have another person present or he'd have a spouse present. And when you think about it, it's safety for you. But let me tell you where this is really a good thing. My wife, because she knows I operate this way, then builds trust with her. And that's everything that you do in relationships. It's going to be predicated and built on this idea of trust. And I'm going to give you some background before we jump into some of this text, because there's some moments of great trust with Abraham, but there's also some moments of broken trust. And you'll see how they play out, especially if you ever read Genesis. So here's some background on Abraham, God, Sarah, and Isaac. So if you haven't read this part of the Bible, I'm going to catch you up as quickly as I can. So Abraham was called out of a place called Ur, which is like in the middle of the desert, you know, like out there in the middle of nowhere where there's still oil, okay? He got called out of that place, and God says, I'm going to bring you to a place, and you just got to trust me. And I'm going to show you a place that's a land I'm going to give to you and all your descendants. And, you know, Abraham's like, where is it? You just trust me. See how it started with trust? And Abraham's like, I'm going to trust you. And out of Ur he comes. He leaves all of his family, everybody he knows, and boop, 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 off he goes with Sarah. And here they are wandering around. There are moments that Abraham breaks trust, and there's moments that Sarah will break trust before we get to this text. One of the ones Abraham breaks trust with, which is hilarious when you actually think about it, is he's afraid that people are going to think his wife's hot. Truth. And if they think his wife is hot, what are they going to do to Abraham in a hostile Arabian desert? They're going to whack him, and they're going to take the wife, okay, which was not an uncommon practice in that era, right, in that time. So what's he do? He lies. He says, she's my sister. Broken trust, okay? Now, what's funny is, if you ever read that part of the story, the guy that brings him into his household starts having all kinds of issues because he wasn't supposed to bring a married woman into his household. And then Abraham finally has to fess up and tell the truth. So there's broken trust here, and Abraham had to work through that. And tell you, read Genesis. It's a hilarious story with him in that. And then there's the moment with Sarah. Let me tell you, Sarah's got issues too, okay? All marriages do. Watch this one. She's like, you know, God promised us a boy. And he's going to be the promised kid that's going to be the kid that's going to give all these tribes and all the world's going to be blessed with this one kid, this one seed, this one offspring. But I think God has forgotten us. Y'all remember the story? But I've got this maidservant, Hagar. Just have sex with my maidservant and I'll have a kid through her. Say what? Can you imagine that one coming home, Matt? Hey, right? This is real people. These are real families. And you're like, okay, I'm not sure that's the way that one was supposed to go. And what I love about the Bible is it's authentic. It's real. It's transparent. God doesn't pull that stuff out and sanitize it. He could have pulled that out, or the author could have pulled that out and said, let's just make Abraham look good all the time. But they don't. They show us all their faults, all their warts, and the good things that God does. And that's encouraging to me, because I don't know about you, but I'm a mixed bag also. And so he breaks this trust. He actually does it. Can you believe that? And then, of course, later on, they get the promised son, and she gets jealous and kicks her out, says, get rid of him. I mean, it's a mess. You want to talk about a messy family, okay? And now we wonder why the Middle East is messed up, because do you know who the offspring of Hagar was? Ishmael. Do you know Ishmael was the father of? All the nations that are the Palestinians and the Muslims and all of Arabia come out of his line. And then you wonder why they still can't get along. Well, it's because of that family situation. Okay, it goes all the way back to that moment. All these issues, though, are on broken trust. But then there's the issue of good trust, which is God building trust with Abraham. And he builds it over time. He calls him out. And over different moments, he shows he's faithful. over different moments, he shows that he's going to be with him. And he builds up to this moment that he says, Abraham, this is what we read today, sacrifice your only son to me. So it wasn't like God just showed up and gave him the big ask first. He built trust with him until he could ask him for something big. And that's what we find. And look in your text. Just look at verse 1. I'm going to read through some of this with you. Pull up on your Bible. Put your finger there. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. The whole point of what was happening was God was going to build his faith. When you see God testing, it's not that he's tearing down. It's not that he's tempting. The biblical word that's used here is he's building him up by fortifying his faith. That's the idea of testing here. And he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Verse 2, then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about. He didn't even tell him what mountain. I mean, you talk about faith. Didn't tell him about the promised land. Didn't even tell him what the mountain would be. Now, one of my friends, when we were talking about this passage years ago, really deep Bible student, said to me, and I've never figured this one out, so I'll give it to you. Maybe you can chew on it for a while. He said, do you think Abraham told Sarah that he was taking her son to sacrifice him? Moms, what do you think? No, okay? So maybe he'd learned from before. Look, if she'll let me sleep with the maidservant, she's going to flip out if I take the one and only son, okay? This is not a good social situation. So we don't know is the answer, but we see that there's issues here. And when you violate trust issues, you break relationships. But when you build on trust, you build relationships. The second thing you're going to see is not only it's built on trust, but all relationships are about the gospel. All relationships are about the good news. They're about God's good news and the gospel. And I don't know if you have seen this, and I'll break this down the best I can for you. But in this text, there are 22 references to Jesus. That's just the ones I found. You might find some more. There's 22 references to Jesus, and that's 1,800 years before Jesus is born. Now, whoa. Now, I'm going to show them to you. I'm going to break them down. In my schooling, in my training, we would call those a typology, which is a fancy word that says there's moments in God's word where he reveals something allegorically about something way in the future that's prophetic. And you can find them, but you have to let the Holy Spirit speak to you and have the right lens when you're reading God's word. I'm going to break some of these down for you. Some people would call these allusions. Some people call these illustrations. But my training was we call them a typology because it's a type of something true that we're going to look at. So look at verse 2 and I'll show you one. Then God said, take your son. What's the next word? Your only son. Did you see it? When Jesus was born in the Gospel of John, what does it say about him? That it was God's one. Now, is that true? Didn't God have a lot of people that have been born? So why does he call Jesus the one and only or the only begotten if you use an older translation? Because there's something unique about the promise with Jesus and his sonship that's connected. What's unique about this one? There's a promise between sonship and the promise that's connected. So when you see your only son in this text, it's an allusion to Jesus that's going to be born as God's one and only son. Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Now, Moriah is another allusion, but you probably won't know it. You got to dig for it. Moriah, translated, means the land chosen by God. Did y'all know the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey that the Israelites were supposed to enter into? That this land was a land that they could not conquer? That they were supposed to let God conquer for them? That they were to submit to God, and then God would actually give them the land. Do you not see that that's a picture of Christ? If those of you that are Christians, though, you're still thinking about Christ, we don't possess Jesus. He possesses us as we begin to understand what God has done, that it's a finished work. Jesus did all the work. All we're doing is agreeing with him, and that's what the mountain of Moriah is. By the way, the Moriah we'll get to in a second is also where the Temple Mount is today. So when you look at the Temple Mount and you see that golden dome, that's the exact place where this sacrifice took place. Isn't that amazing to think about? Then he says, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about. Did you catch it? You know what a burnt offering is in the Old Testament? It's an offering that's completely consumed. All of it is burnt. Nothing is left to eat, to be eaten by the priests. All of it's consumed. You realize that when Christ went to the cross, he was completely spent. He was completely consumed. Every ounce of his strength poured out. So already we've got three. Let's keep going. Early in verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and he saddled a donkey. Did you catch it, John? He entered Jerusalem on a donkey. There's another allusion. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. Did you catch it? There were how many crucified? One on each side and then the one promised son. Oh my goodness, there's another one. And then it says, verse 4, on the what day? How many days was Jesus in the tomb? Verse 5b, second half. We'll worship and then we'll come back to you. So Abraham already knows God said, sacrifice your kid. But then he tells the servants, we're going to go over there and do what God said to do, but we are going to, which means, and Hebrews were told later by the author of Hebrews, he reasoned that God could raise him from the, there's another allusion to the resurrection 1800 years before it was conceived. Abraham took the wood, verse 6, for the burnt offering, and he placed it on his son, Isaac. Who carried the cross to Calvary? Right on Jesus' back, he had to carry his own cross. And he himself carried the fire and the knife for the sacrifice. So God was the one who was pleased with the sacrifice to pour out his malice on sin on Jesus on the cross. Verse 7, second half. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb? Right? Where's the lamb? What did John call Jesus? The Lamb of God who takes away the... Here it is. Here's another illustration for the burnt offering. Abraham answered him, God himself will provide the lamb. Which means then only God is the one who can provide the lamb. So then God can only be the lamb. Which is why Jesus had to be divine. Why he had to be God in the flesh. All of this 1800 years before Christ is born. Verse 9, second half. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now on top of the wood is an easy one to catch, right? But you may miss that he bound him. Does anybody know how old Abraham would have been at this time? Give me an ish. Remember how old he was when he had him? He's 100 and change, man. Those of you that have started to collect Social Security, how's your strength? Has it changed? Has it waned a little bit? I'm feeling it at 50s, okay? So I can't imagine what it's like when I finally get the Social Security. How old was Isaac? It's interesting. Most scholars I've read said he was probably in his 30s. Yes. Now, why is this important? How old was Jesus when he was crucified? 33. And how is a 30-year-old strength? Like they're pretty strong. So how does a 100-year-old dude who Social Security didn't have for him yet, which hopefully will be there when we get there, okay, how does he do this? How does he bind his son unless the son lets himself be bound? What did Jesus say? No one takes my life. I lay it down on my own accord. So this is another illustration to Jesus, and he let his father bind him, tie him, even though he could have overpowered him. He submitted to the power of the Father. And then in 11 it says, the angel of the Lord called to him. Do y'all know when you see the angel of the Lord, it's not an angel? Because angel can be translated as messenger. The angel of the Lord, because it's used in the definite article, means it's Jesus before he comes in the flesh. The fancy word for it is called a Christophany, just fancy thing that says Jesus showed up before he was born. That's what that means. So here Jesus appears from heaven because he's eternal. He precedes all of this. And he's the one that says, hey, and he's speaking to Abraham. Now he says, I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. By the way, it's mentioned the second time. You'll see where that's important in a moment. Abraham took up, and there in a thicket, verse 13, he looked up in a thicket, and he saw a ram caught by its horns. Do you see it? What's a thicket? Anybody that worked in the yard? I've still got, by the way, from the Carolina trip, poison oak. Did you get it too?
Not like that.
I know, all the way up to here. My wife said, wear long sleeves. Otherwise, I'll have to walk through the church going, unclean, unclean. Okay, leper. And it's not contagious, y'all. You have to get it from the leaf. Because I can't tell you how many people in our preaching meeting were like, oh, stay away, stay away. I'm like, it's not contagious. You're all good. Unclean. Yeah, I know. But a thicket's thorns. What was wrapped around Jesus' head? And it's a ram that's caught in the thicket with its horns. Another illustration of Jesus. And then 14 says, so Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And so to this day on the mountain of the Lord, it'll be provided. All these things, all illustrations to Christ and the gospel and the good news of what's being foretold is going to happen. In 15, it says, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time, so this is Jesus, and said, I swear by myself. You get that the angel's divine, right? Otherwise, he had to swear by something else. He swears by himself, which means he's divine. And then he says, declares the Lord. Just in case you missed it, the angel of the Lord is the Lord. It's right there in the text. Not sure why the Jews can't see it. They just need to read their Bible better, okay? That because you've done this, you've not withheld your son, your only son. And guess how many times it was mentioned? Three times he mentions your only son. So we couldn't miss the 3 days of Christ in the tomb. I'll surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And verse 18, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. This is not a Jewish prophecy at this point. You're catching it, right? All the nations were blessed through Christ when he died and rose from the dead. Every people group. What's the Great Commission? Go into all of the world and share the good news of who Jesus is. Every people group, every nation, every ethnicity. This is an allusion to that. Now, there may be more here. I'll let you study. Maybe you'll find more. I found 22 illusions or typologies of Jesus. What verse are we in? I don't think it's by accident. So at least for me, chapter 22 had 22. And why is this important? Okay, now you're like, okay, we have geeked out on some Bible study. Why did we do all that? Let me tell you why. Now that you've seen that everything in this text was about an allusion to Christ, now you can see the interconnectedness of the relationships around the gospel and the good news. For instance, Abraham's relationship with God was always based on faith. Faith in God. We have an issue in our culture today. I heard a brother say it recently this way. Most people in America have a Santa Claus God. God gives me what I want, when I want, and that's how I pray to God. And when God doesn't give me what I want, when I want, then he's no longer God to me. But our faith with God should be based on trust and trusting the call that he has in our life and where he's leading us. And that's the first relationship you see with Abraham and his God. The second one is the marital relationship. Do you see it with Sarah? If you read all of Genesis, you get more of it. Not as much in 22. But you see that was a difficult relationship, especially when it came to their kids. Anybody got youngins? Will they not test you in ways that no other human being will? Anybody got adult youngins? Oh my gosh, I could bear testimony this morning about adult children. And how the gospel is supposed to change that. What about Abraham and his servants? You realize that when we look at that, we begin to see the relationship of our work and our friends. And then Abraham and Isaac, you see the depth of the relationship of father and son and family. And all these are surrounded around the gospel. Now, I've used the word gospel a few times this morning. In case you don't know what the gospel is, what the good news is, I want to explain it to you very clear so you'll catch that, see it in this text, and you'll see how this is going to affect our message today. The gospel is this, and this is why it's good news. We think we have to do something to please God. We think that we have to be a certain way, live a certain way, and if we do that, then God will be okay with who we are. Some of us think that we have to balance the cosmic scales. You ever met someone like that? I got to do more good than I do bad, and then I get in. That's not good news, because I don't know if you're like me, but when I start to look at what I've done, I can't overcome some of the stuff I've done in my past. Some of it's pretty weighty, and it's pretty nasty. But then I look, and here's why it's good news to me. God knew all of us had this nature of sin, this nature of rebellion, this nature of breaking trust, not only with each other, but with him. And because he knew that, he said, I'll fix it. See, only God could fix this issue. We can't fix it. How does he fix it? Jesus leaves heaven, and he comes to earth at a perfect moment in time. And nobody can miss it. And he lives a life for 33 and a half years, and he never sinned in thought or in deed. He lives out the perfect life that none of us can get to. And then after he lives that life out, he offers his life as a sacrifice, just like this ram. All this was an allusion to what Jesus was going to do in the ultimate sacrifice. And when he lays down his life on that altar, when he lays down his life on that wood, he does it willingly. He lets the Father bind him and pour out all of his anger and malice towards sin, not on you and me, but instead on Christ. He took it all. And as he took it, he finished and paid fully the penalty for sin. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, what Scripture tells us. And because he was righteous, because he was whole, because he never deserved any of this, 3 days later, something happened. He rose from the dead, and hundreds and thousands of people saw it, gave testimony to it, and started a whole movement that we now call Christianity. Everyone that puts their hope and their trust in this person, in Jesus, and what he's done, is no longer accountable for their sin because Christ has atoned for, he's paid for. That's good news. Because I don't have to earn it. God earned it for me. That's what all of the relationships in our life are going to be centered around, is this good news. I'm going to show you how it connects in a second. So relationships are built on trust. They're all about this good news of the gospel, and every one of our relationships are going to be tested. Every single one of them. They're going to get tested. Here's why that fairy tale thing we brought up earlier becomes such a problem for us as we look at this text and go forward. First time we hit a problem in our marriage, we're like, God, fix it. Right? First time you hit a problem with your kids, change them, fix them. Right? First time you, whatever the relationship is, we say, God, fix it. And then when God doesn't do it the way we think he should do it, what do? We get completely ticked off to him. One of my favorite movies is The Santa Claus. Y'all remember the original one before they got goofy? Yeah, they got, sorry, I said the word, okay? You caught me, okay? So before it got weird, that's twice. Oh, Mammy's tallying. That's good, man. He got me twice. I'm working on it. That's my word. People have an I've got a goofy. So this weird, this movie has got this moment where one of the characters in it, Charlie's the little kid, I love him, his dad's going to become Santa Claus if you've not seen the movie. And his stepdad, so the one who's married his ex-wife, does not believe in Santa. He's a psychiatrist, and he's just like, I'm not going to believe. But do y'all remember why he wouldn't believe? It was the weenie whistle. I'll never forget that. So it was a weenie whistle, an Oscar Mayer weenie whistle. He had asked and asked and asked Santa that year to give him a weenie whistle. And then when the weenie whistle didn't show up after he'd asked all year long, he said, Santa's not real. And then, of course, Santa, that the movie has a nice happy ending, finally brings him the weenie whistle and he believes. Yeah, which is cute. But that is such an illustration of how we view God. God doesn't do that. God actually tests us on purpose for the fortification of our faith. He intentionally doesn't show up sometimes in the way we ask him to because he wants to show himself in a different way. And that's what you see in every one of these relationships. So let's come back to those relationships. Faith in God. When my brother died at the age of 47, I was not happy with God. Way above the weenie whistle moment, okay? We had some knockdown, knockout, cussing moments in the living room of my anger with God. That God would allow that to happen at that moment in time. I knew I was being tested, could care less. I was just mad. You ever been there? Yeah. Do you know what? I was talking to some atheist friends. They're like, oh, you're not far from our atheism. I'm like, no, you don't understand. The madder I got at God, the more real I got with God, the closer God came, the more he showed up in ways. I was almost mad at that moment. You ever been that way when you're that mad that when God shows up, you're like, I don't want you to show up right now. I'm still mad. You ever been that with a person? Like, give me some space because I'm going to hit you. Okay, that's how I felt with God. And through that moment, I was tested and tested until I came out of that eventually with a faith more fortified. That faith wasn't about getting what I wanted from God, but having God join me in every pain, in every hurt, in every situation. That's why faith must be tested. What about the commitment in marriage? In our world today, holy cow, you want to talk about something that's attacked? Something where trust is, where the gospel needs to really take root is in marriage. Because I don't know if you've read this book yet, but when you get to Ephesians and you get to the fifth chapter, you're going to be blessed, husbands and wives, future husbands and wives, when you read it. Especially husbands, when it has this moment, it says, love your wife like Christ loved the church. There is the gospel in the marriage. So now my role in the marriage is not to get what I want from my wife, but to present to her the good news of who Jesus is every day with my love. Sacrificial, even when it hurts, even when it doesn't make sense, you know, and we have different love languages. I've told y'all that, right? Susan's love language is acts of service. I can't stand that love language. I get home and she's like, here's the list, right? Show me some love. I'm like, hire a contractor. Here's some love. Especially after Carolina. It's like, I got nothing left, babe. But when I tell you when she knows she's loved the most is when I do it anyway. When I'm hurting, swallowing Motrin and doing it. Because it's an act of submission and it's an act of building trust because it's being Jesus to her. She does that with me in incredible ways. This is what I mean when the gospel starts to test and work into each of your areas. What about work? You know how many times at work I've seen injustice? Things done wrong. You ever thought that God may put you at that job just to be the one to stand up for the injustice, to pray for the coworker? My mom was good at this. I can't tell you how job she got fired because she was like on the assembly line, but she would walk into the owner's office and say, you're an idiot, and just tell him that was wrong what you did that person. But she had this sense of justice of the gospel, of her job wasn't as important as justice was for people that needed it. And we see that with our friends. What about friendships? You ever been disappointed by a friend? Ever had one not do what you thought they should do? Then you feel completely justified in the way that you treat them back. The gospel would say, you're not supposed to do that. The gospel would say, how are you going to lay down your life for your friend? How are you going to then re-enter into this situation? See, the gospel goes through all of these things. And church family, if I went into family, the children's ministry would kill me because we could spend an hour on the issues of family. Here's what I'll tell you. I'll be a little confessional for a moment. You may have noticed my son's not been around a lot lately. He's struggling with his faith. What he's struggling with is his business, and I would never talk about his business with others because it's his thing. But the thing I'm praying about right now as a father more than anything is, how are you asking me, God, to lay down my life to love my son more? How do I live out the gospel directly to him and like Jesus who came in the flesh, bring Christ into his situation? That's what this looks like. And I believe that there's people in this room just like me, as you steward these relationships, as you realize they're not yours, that there's one while I was teaching today that came to your mind. Whether it's a marriage or a friendship or a sibling or a son or a daughter or a work situation, I guarantee there was a situation that you went, it's that. And that's the one that right now is in your crawl. It's eating you alive because you haven't yet learned, as I haven't learned at times, how to let you be Christ in that relationship, for you to submit and surrender and do what's uncomfortable and costly that the other person might experience God's love. So I'm going to ask, where'd my guitar player go? Oh, there you are. There's Zach. It's like, where's Zach? I'm looking for you. Most of the musicians flee up to the balcony. So there they are. So I was looking for you up there. I should have known you were down here. He hasn't become a back row Baptist yet. Truth. So what I want to do in this last moment, ask Zach, just play a little softly on the guitar for a moment. And you can use the Connect card if you want, but you don't have to this morning. I think it would be bold, even if you don't put your name on it, if you want to be anonymous. But there's something about naming the issue, whether it's naming it out loud or putting it on a piece of paper. There's something about when you put that down and it's in front of you that it becomes more powerful, that's the thing that you know that you want God to do in your life the most. So while he plays, if there was a relationship, a particular struggle, whether it's a loss or a hurt, I'd ask you to take your Connect card and just put your name on it. You don't have to turn it in today. If you want me to pray for it, you can. But I think what's more important is that we name it. And when we name that relationship of hurt, that's taking away the power the enemy has. And then we'll talk about how to let the gospel infiltrate that. So let's just take a moment. You write, let God lead you, write down the relationship of greatest struggle for you. Some of you are resisting this moment because it's uncomfortable, which is why now I'll give you your last thought. What relationship have you withheld from the Lord? Which one are you maybe even withholding now? Not naming, not declaring, not putting down the area where you need God to work. I'll give you a little bit longer to just write that down before we move over to the next step. Heads bowed and their eyes closed. I want you to picture the person that you wrote down or declared. Begin to think about the specific way that there's pain or hurt or breaking of trust there, how it's impacted your life and the life of your family and the people around you. And then I want you to realize something. You are not alone. Christ is with you. The angel of the Lord still draws close to his people, and he does so in a very interesting way. He does so through the body of the church, his body. And if you need prayer today, if this is an area without even knowing the situation, but if you know that you need prayer over this issue specifically, with still with heads bowed, eyes closed, just raise your hand up. Just say, I need prayer. Keep your hands up, please. I need prayer. Hands up. Now, church family, I'm going to ask you to do something. You are not alone. Now I want you to look, and the closest person to you with their hand raised, would you go and would you pray for them? You do not need to know the situation. You just need to know that they've asked for prayer. Would you go lay hands on them and pray for them and pray for the relationship that they're struggling with? Keep your hands up so that they can come to you and you can receive prayer. You've got time to move. And if you're not someone with your hand in the air, or you're someone that's praying, please just pray to God in this moment for relationships that are being healed, relationships that are being restored, and for God to move among his people. Let's give time for God's people to love God's people and for Christ to draw near to the people that need to be known that they're loved. Father in heaven, heaven. Thank you that the angel of the Lord still descends and inhabits his people who've been called to love and be incarnational. Father, we're never alone. You have direct contact with us, but you also have contact with us through the body of the church. And when we gather, we can pray for one another, love one another, and be Jesus to one another. Not judging, but praying and interceding. Father, for the prayers that have been prayed aloud and those that were prayed in silence today, for the relationships that were named, would you show through the mystery of your Holy Spirit to each person how they can be Christ in that relationship? How through sacrifice and laying down our life, the relationships are restored and people are made whole. Whatever is needed, Lord, we say what Abraham said, here I am. We say what Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Send us wherever you want, Lord, and allow relationships to be restored just as Jesus restored us to the Father through his own sacrifice. And all God's people said, amen. All right. In a moment, our deacons are going to come. They're going to do an offering real quick before we depart. This is a time in our service. If you call Grace your home and this is your home church and you support the ministry of this church, thank you very much. You can put your offering in the plate. You can also put the offering in the offering box on the way out if you need to. This is also a time you can put your Connect card. If you want me or the leadership to pray over this issue, put it on the Connect card. Put the Connect card in the plate when it comes by. We get these and we pray for these every week. So we take it as an honor and privilege to pray for you and pray for the things that God is doing in your life. So as the deacons come, they'll pass the plates. You can put your Connect card in there, put your offering there, and we'll say a prayer of thanksgiving for that. And then after that, I'll give you some instructions, and then we'll be dismissed. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this offering, the offering of ourselves. Thank you for how you've been using the gifts of your church as well as the monetary components of your church to advance your kingdom. Thank you for the work that's being done all over the world and especially in our own nation right now with the disasters that we've seen. You're using these resources to tell people about your son, and that's why we dedicate them to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Finishing the offering, here's a couple announcements for you. Carolina Relief, we're going to get back to you on that. I know that we've got some people that want to give some more stuff. We're actually working for some different ways to still get resources down there. You can talk to some of the people that went on the team. Getting them down to some of the areas is not the issue right now. It's actually getting them to the people that need it. We're working with a couple local people to do that. Giving with Grace is going to be moved. You can cross that out if you want to sign up for it still. It's going to be moved to November the 3rd because I didn't have a chance to promote it. But if you've struggled with finances, you've struggled with how to manage your time, or you've struggled to know what your gift is, this class, excuse me, is written for you. FPU, it's not too late to get into FPU. There's Christy. So, and Scott's up there somewhere. So it's going to be meeting today, right? And so you can still get in the class if you'd like to get in the class. And they're going to be meeting in that first classroom off to the left. If you've never done Financial Peace University, if you're a person that has struggled with debt, I think the average person will eradicate between $5,000 and $6,000 of debt in the first 6 months, right? So if debt's been an issue for you, that's a good class for you, okay, which is a lot of our folks. And so there's other announcements there. The one big one that Tony's, where is Tony? He split on me. Oh, he's doing security. Hey, Tony, thanks for watching over our kids. So men's retreat. Would love for you to go to the men's retreat. We'll be hanging out at Frank's Island this year. Thank you for being such a good partner in that area, Frank. So the men's retreat will be on the island. Would love for you to go. Some of you ask, can I commute? Yep, you can commute or you can stay. Either one. We just want you to be able to participate. It's going to be a fantastic retreat, men. So I don't want you to miss out on it. It's going to be a lot of fun. God's going to move in some cool ways. All those things you can sign up. And ladies, if your guy hasn't signed up, sign him up anyway. He's going to come back a better man, I guarantee you. You're going to get back a good return on your money. So sign him up. So let me pray for you. God's blessing over you. And if you're a first-time guest, make sure you stop by the welcome desk. There's a gift there for you. And there's also sign-up sheets on all the desks for all the different things that God's doing. We pray God's blessing for you, and you all have a blessed Sunday. Father in heaven, we thank you for each and every person here, those that will watch later. Thank you for the worship that we've given back to you and your beautiful word that you've given to us about how every relationship has the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is at the heart of it. Help us to be Christ as we leave this place. And the thing that we wrote down, let us seek that person out and seek reconciliation. We send your people out into this mission field with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed Sunday.